Let's go back to Romans chapter number 1. And really, this is probably going to be maybe like a Sunday school lesson for a little while till we get started. And if God touches it, it'll work out. But we said this, and talking about this, here's kind of as I worked through the lesson this morning, I began to think about how it was that the Apostle Paul... You might as well let me just stop and turn this thing off. It'll go off, sure as the world, if I don't. And I'm sorry about that. As we work through the message this morning, we were talking about the Apostle Paul. And we said this, he was a servant. He had that identity that he was a servant. He assumed that role that I'm a bond slave is what some of the writers say. A bond slave of the Lord of Jesus Christ. And a lot of you writers will put a little alliteration to it. An apostle is a sent one. And so he was a servant and a sent one and a separated one. Verse number 1, if you wanted to have a cute little... I shouldn't say that. If you wanted to have a nice little outline type message, that would be it. And I said this, and I believe this, before we go on, before we pray and go on, if you do not assume the identity of a servant, you're never going to amount to much in the work of the Lord. You're not going to do much this year. You're going to have to be a servant. You're going to have to assume that role of a bond slave. And really a bond slave is, one of the things about it is your life is not yours to live the way you want it, but it's your Lord dictating your life and dictating your actions and the things you do. And so I want to look just a little farther at some other things that Paul said he was. We'll see that Sister Sharon mentioned one of them just a minute ago. I'm not ashamed. We're going to look at I am a debtor. And then I am ready. And there's just some few little truths that we have here I think will help us as we start, as we try to serve God this year. Now, if you're like me, you want to do more than you did last year. For the glory of God. Let's pray. Pray with me and for me. Ask the Lord to help me this evening. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you again, and it's the same thing. I'm in need of you to help me. Father, here's a little congregation of people. They need something from you, not from me, but they need something from you. Father, I pray you help them. I pray you would help me to preach in with clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray you'd remove all hindrances and allow the Holy Spirit free course. I ask you to open hearts, Father, and do an eternal work. And when we leave, may we leave eternally changed for your glory. Father, bless us and help us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. I've already felt stirring in my heart. Thank you for each testimony. Oh God, be glorified. You must increase, and I must decrease. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, so here's the maybe the thought, my thought pattern. How are we going to do more for the Lord? What has to happen? Chad dealt with faith this morning in the opening up. And I said this, we had to be a servant. Fact of the matter, I could have just really have driven some of these truths home. You're going to have to be a sent one. So much of God's work is man-centered rather than God-centered. That's right. We decide what we want to do and what we're going to do for God. We go about doing that, within our own reasoning, our own logic. But here's what I would encourage you to do. Be sure you are God sent. That what you do is what God wants. There's a lot of things we could get into in this church, but if God's not in it, what good is it? What good is it? And what good is it in your life? And I think there's going to be a lot of vain. There's going to be a lot of works burned up at the judgment seat of Christ because somebody took it upon themselves to do what God had not asked or impressed or dealt with them about. And so we have to be sent. And then I just touched on this lightly. I really preach on it so much. I almost feel like that you have these truths now, and I pray you do, separated unto the gospel of God. We have to live a separated life. Paul saw himself as separated. Now, he didn't so much deal with what he was separated from, but he dealt with he mentioned what he was separated unto, and that was the gospel of God. Now, if you take the parenthesis, let's skip verse 2. That's a parenthesis. Separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so now Paul begins to mention some things to these Romans about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's Son. He's the Christ. He is our Lord. And I dwelt much on that, or I felt like I did this morning on that. He is the Lord. We're his servants. And then the Bible said, or Paul goes on to say, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then as we come to verse number 4, it doesn't say he was made to be the Son of God, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power. I want you to notice how that reads in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Two things are mentioned. One is the holiness of our Lord. He was sin free. No sin in our Lord. He was resurrected from the dead. And those two things right there is enough to declare him to be the Son of God as far as that goes. And so Paul mentioned that. Then he comes down to verse number 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so it was through our Lord Jesus Christ that he had received grace and apostleship. Now some you probably could look at that a couple of ways. That could be grace at salvation, apostleship for service. It could be grace to carry out the apostleship. Most likely it's both of them. Aren't you glad we serve a God of grace? I mean, he shows us favor when we do not deserve it. Let me just take time out and say he's just a good God to us. He's just good to us. I say that all the time, but the fact of the matter is, I can't say that enough. He's a good God to us. He's been good to us. And so Paul said that he had received grace and apostleship for what purpose? For obedience to the faith. And notice where. Among all nations. And for whose honor? For his name. And so Paul's just kindly introducing this subject this evening. But then I came to verse number 6, and it says this: among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. The only other place I see the word called, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then we come down to verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if Paul's saying, I'm a sent one with the gospel message, and so are you. I wonder if he's telling the Romans that. It seems to me that that's the gist of what's being said. And then we come to verse number 7, and we begin to learn some things about those that Paul is writing to. I want you to notice what it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. They're loved by God. And we talk about that sometimes, and it really doesn't sit, it really doesn't sink in, it really doesn't hit home with us. Do you ever think about this? We're loved by God before we was ever saved. Brother Brian is talking about the other side of your life. God loved you then. I mean, he just loved you. You might have hated him or had no use for him. Probably just indifferent to God, not interested in God messing with your life and getting involved in your life. But there's a God in heaven loved you. And one day, just think about that. One day he comes seeking you out. Dustin, I think about your testimony and where he sought you out. My, he had to stoop. He had to stoop way down to enter into a rough place like that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine where the Holy Ghost, Brother Bud, said God found him in a beer joint? And I believe he said Madisonville. And it was on a certain night at 12 o'clock, and they're singing a particular song. He played in a band, played the bass in a band. And he said it's 5 to 12, and they always sung his same song at that time. And the Holy Ghost come in that place and begin to deal with his heart. Can you not remember when the Holy Ghost came to you and stepped in and began to deal with your life? And what does that say? That just says this: God loves us. He loves us. He loves sinners. If you're here and you're a sinner, God loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. Might just start thinking about that sometimes and just letting that soak you. He loves us now. Right now, he loves you. So, well, I know he does. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it to the flesh. But God loves us. He loves us. And my, that's what he said to the Romans. First thing he wanted them to know, you're beloved of God and you're called to be saints. You're set apart. You're set apart by God. Now, I know there's some religions and they try to, you gotta be somebody special before you reach sainthood and all that kind of thing. But really, every child of God is a saint in the eyes of God, according to the Word of God. And then he says this in verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's declaring grace and peace for them. But then we come to verse number 8, and this is kind of where I want to begin to settle in for just a little while this evening, not long, but just a little while. And I want to look at Paul's mindset. I want to think about this, and I want to make an application to our life, I hope. Before I get through, verse number 8, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, here's what I see in that verse, that the Apostle Paul was not so much interested in him being recognized, in him being built up, in him being the chief man. He was just glad that folks could see God in the lives of these Roman saints. He was about, I guess what I'm trying to say, his focus was on the glory of God And he began to thank God for the testimony that these Romans have. We live in a time, if we're not careful, we won't be as thankful for what God's doing with other people's lives as much as we're concerned about our lives. And I've come to this place in my life, and I guess I wasn't always there. I'm kind of stammering around a little bit. I guess I wasn't always there, but I just want the Lord to get glory. I really don't care. I'm not going to be anything great or any of that stuff. I'm not going to accomplish, as far as man's concerned, anything great. But I'm just for whoever can bring glory to the cause of Christ. I'm not trying to compromise or sell out or yoke up. But the fact of the matter is, there's folks that don't strike on our box, but they still bring glory to God. That's right. Now, I'm not talking about an unequal yoke. I'm talking about independent Baptists. It's different than we are. And really, I couldn't go to their church. I couldn't be part of that. But here's where I've come to. If they're bringing glory to God, I'm for. I want God to get glory. I'm about Him, and that's where you ought to be in your life. That's where Paul was, as we come to verse number 8. But then Paul says this, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." Now, if I wanted to put something with servant and sent one and separated one, I'd put a supplicator here. I mean, he was a praying man. And the fact of the matter is, and I'm just going to tell you, we struggle, and I don't know if we're ever going to quit struggling, if we'll ever get victory in our lives. But the fact of the matter is, until we become praying people, we're not going to see God work through our lives like we want Him to. Going to have to be praying people. You're going to have to be a praying believer. Now Here's as I've aged and I've preached to you for 20 years, and I say that, here's what I think. If I was sitting where you were sitting, I would say this: tell me something, preacher, that I need besides that. But the fact of the matter is, 20 years later, we still struggle with prayer. We're still struggling with it. And I think one of the reasons we struggle with it, it may be we declare how important it is, but it may be we don't realize how powerful and how important and how critical prayer really is to our life. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's saying this, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Without ceasing, make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, what that tells me, and I think we know this, I hope we know this, that it's right to pray for sinners, but it's right to continuously pray for one another. And I think about some of our people that's in need of prayer. I could start right back there with Nancy. Nancy, I know everyone that you asked to pray for. There's Wayne, and there's Stephen, and Stephanie, and Marissa, and Chance. Am I right? Pretty close, aren't I? And I could go to Michelle. Then I could go to Jason's family. There's Jerry, and there's Glenda. I'm thinking they're not saved. Jason, I don't know that, but I think that. And I think that's what you've told me in days gone by. Brother Mike, don't upload this. And I could go to Sister Jennifer's family. And then I could go to Rodney. Now, I don't know, Brother Derek, about you and Stephanie, but then I could go to Rodney's family. And I know there's Matthew and Diane. And I know I should be praying for them. That should be a prayer request on my heart. But can I say too, I ought to be praying for Sister Nancy. I ought to be praying for Jason and Jennifer and for Luke and Olivia and for Joe and Jamie. And I ought to be faithful to do that. I wonder sometimes if our prayers are not selfish prayers, and instead of praying for one another like we ought to, we pray for my four and no more. I just wonder that. Paul, that was not the case with Paul. He is praying without ceasing for the saints in Rome. But now, here's what struck me odd as I come to verse number 10. And I think there's a lesson or two we can glean from the next few verses. Verse number 10 says this, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now what's he, cut through all them words there, what's he really praying for? Can I just say to you, he's praying for an opportunity to spiritually help the saints at Rome. Now I want to ask us this question. Here we are, we're starting a new year. What opportunities are we praying that the Lord will open the door for you and I to help someone else? Are we even praying for opportunities? Paul did. Paul's saying this. When I pray without ceasing for you. I make mention of you always in my prayers. And here's what I pray, that I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Here's what he's saying. I pray that God will give me an opportunity to help you spiritually. Do we pray for opportunities? Now, will you go home tonight? All of you, many of you go to work tomorrow and say, oh, Father, tomorrow I'm going to go to this place and work, and I know this person's lost. Would you give me the opportunity to try to help them? Or you go, Father, tomorrow I'm going on the job and I know this fella says he's saved, but if he is, he's living a lukewarm, casual life. Would you let me help him? Would you give me an opportunity to help him? That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. In that verse, he's praying for an opportunity to visit the saints at Rome. He said, Lord, give me an opportunity to go to Rome. If it'll be your will, would you give me an opportunity? I don't believe God's people pray for opportunities, at least like they ought to. How long's it been since you asked the Lord to make a way for you to be a spiritual help to somebody that you're concerned about? Who is it you pray for continuously, always? Who is it? Now, I'm preaching to myself as well. I'm not trying to belittle anybody. I'm just saying, do you suspect, do you think possibly God might allow us more opportunities if we pray and ask Him to give them to us? That's what the Apostle Paul's doing there. And why was it? Verse 11, for I long to see you. He longs to see Him. There's something in Him. He has a, I don't know if it's a love, I don't know what the right word would be, but there's something in him. He wants to see them so he can help them some way. I guess love's the right word. Maybe it is. Have you asked the Lord to make a way for you to help somebody lately? Can I be perfectly honest with you? I fall far short in that category. Maybe you do a good job of that. Maybe you'll go home tonight and say, Lord, I'll use Brother Brian. I'm going to be in such and such apartments. I know this fella's lost, Lord. Let him cross my path so I can help him. Or I know this is a struggle. He's doctrinally sideways. He don't know up from down about the truth of the Word of God. And he goes, Father, would you open the door so I can help him? I wonder that. Chad's on different job sites. All of you's got your own story to tell about where you're going to be tomorrow. Do you think we ought to? If the Apostle Paul did, in my mind, one of the greatest, if he's asking God to give him opportunities or to provide opportunities in his life, we ought to be asking him. We ought to be asking him. All right, let's see what else he says here. He's requesting an opportunity to visit the saints at Rome. And I want you to notice what he says. Making request, if by any means. He's not putting limitations, he's not putting stipulations, rather, on the Lord. He's not saying, now, you give me a good easy trip over there to Rome and I'll be proud. I'll be proud to witness to them. I want you to give me a good. He said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if by any means. I'll go anyway if you'll just let me have an opportunity to help them. Notice what else he says too. Now at length, if you study that phrase out, what that carries the idea of, just when you want me to. I'll go, I'm praying you'll let me go, but just when you want me to. What he's really praying about is timing as well as opportunities. Here's what he's saying. I want to go, but I want to go when you want me to go. I want to go to Rome when you desire me to go. Notice what he says, a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now let me just stop and say this, zeal that gets ahead of God is headed for spiritual wreck, shipwreck. Might be a good way to say it. You be careful that your zeal doesn't get ahead of God. I suspect if Paul chose to, he probably could have went to Rome. I mean, here he is. He's a grown man. He knew what he wants to do, and he's desiring. Making a request. Where does it say multiple times? Make mention of you all. Well, I don't see it right now, but he speaks of seeking this multiple times. In one of the verses there, some of you can tell me after service. I'm sorry? Verse 9. Yeah, maybe. I think there's another verse too that, I'm sorry? 13. Yes, oftentimes is the word I was looking for, Brother Joe, in verse 13. Oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. But can I just say this? He would not go until he was sure he was in the will of God. But he's praying, God, let me go. Give me opportunity. Oh, God, give me an opportunity. And my, he was doing, He did that oftentimes. And so even though he had this great desire, he was patient, waiting on God. Paul sought for God's direction in his life. That's the only true spiritual success, is being under the leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit. When you take things in your own hands, you're going to make a mess out of it. I'm telling it right. And I've seen a lot of unwise zeal, and I've had unwise zeal in my life. And my, we need to understand. So as we come to verse number 10, he's praying for an opportunity to go to Rome to deal with these saints. Why? He says this in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, that you may be established." The first thing he's concerned about is the saints being established. Now, if you were to read earlier, or we did read earlier, that they witnessed, that their witness was throughout the whole world. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. You might say, "My, that's a great Christian." But Paul says this, "I want to come and speak to you so that I might do something to help establish you." There ought to be a concern among the mature believers. It ought to be a prayer that God open doors for us to be used by Him to help establish believers in the faith. Notice what else it says. Verse 12, that is, that wasn't the only reason. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. Not only did he want to establish them, but he sought comfort in their mutual faith. And my, for God's people, there's a great comfort. That's why the church is one of the reasons the church is so important, is because we find comfort when we come together and we believe alike. We're of one mind, and we have this similar problems, and we go through similar struggles in our life. And we come together, and the saint will say this, or the saint will say that, and my God will comfort our heart through one another and our mutual belief. That's right. Have you ever come in trouble and left comforted? You know you have. That's what happens in the house of God. And that's what Paul was seeking for there. And so he's begging for this opportunity so he can help establish the saints and so he can be comforted. But now we come down to verse number 13, and he says this, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now here's what Paul is saying, the third reason that he wanted an opportunity and was praying and prayed oftentimes to go to Rome. He wanted to see some of those Romans saved. He wanted fruit. We see a threefold cause there. I think maybe we could see that as a work in our life. Now keep in mind, he said this, "Among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ." We're called. Here's really the gist of my message tonight. We need to be praying for opportunities. We need to be asking God, open doors, give us an opportunity. You know what he's going to say? I'm going to get ahead of my message just a little bit. You know what he's going to say in a little while? "I'm ready." You know why? You know why he's ready? Because he's wanting an opportunity. You know what we do? God throws an opportunity in our lap. We don't take advantage of it. You know why we don't? We're not ready. we're not ready. It catches us off guard. We've not been praying for it. God in mercy just gives us an opportunity. Not Paul. He was praying for opportunities. He knew what he wanted to accomplish in that opportunity. He had thought through what he wanted to do. He wanted to establish the saints. He wanted to comfort his heart. He wanted fruit. He knew he needed an opportunity from God. And if it came, he knew what he wanted to do. And he said this, I'm ready. I don't know if that touches you, but that touched me when I read that. That spoke to my heart. Do you know how many opportunities I've been unprepared for in my life? A multitude. So have you. You know that's right. So have you. We've missed a multitude of opportunities because we wasn't praying and we wasn't ready and we did not know what we wanted to accomplish. Here's Paul. It's a new year, folks. And Chad said it last night. It's a good time to start fresh. Why don't we make opportunities part of our prayer life? Why don't we plan, if God does give us the opportunity, what we want to accomplish? Why don't we pray to that effect? And then why don't we try? And I know it takes the Lord, but why don't we try to be ready when that opportunity comes? I think it's pretty good preaching tonight. Yes, I think this will help us if we'd heed it. Here he is. And he said, last part of verse 13, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And then 14, he's going to tell us. Now he said he's a servant. He's a sent one. He's a separated one unto the gospel. He's a supplicator. But now he says this, I'm a debtor. Boy, we don't like that. Some people take great pride in, I don't owe anybody anything. I had an uncle that was like that. He would brag about having no debts. He owed nobody anything. Some people won't let you help them because if you help them, guess what they are to you? Indebted. That's how they feel. Don't want you helping me because if you help me, I'll have to help you. I've heard that before. But can I just say this? If God saved you, you've been called. You've been given a job. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's an obligation God's given you, and you're indebted to those who haven't heard. Those in the Wallen or in Blount County who have not heard truth, they're indebted. We're indebted to them. Now you know why we're having these little distractions? The devil hates what I'm saying right now. I'm tuning in right now. I think I'm where I'm supposed to be right now. You owe Blount County something. You owe them something. We mentioned some sinners a while ago. We owe them something. We are obligated. We're indebted. Here's what Paul said. God's given me the obligation to be the apostle to the Gentile, and I'm a debtor both to the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise and the wise being the Greek, unwise being the barbarian, I think. I'm convinced. And he says, I'm a debtor to all of them because God gave me that job. And if it doesn't get done, it's my fault because that's the job God gave me to do. What's God given you to do. What job has he given you to do? Here's the Apostle Paul, and he said, I'm indebted. Now, if we feel like when we had that debt on that land, it was a burden on me till it was paid off just the other day. It was a load on me. I wanted it off of the church. I wanted it. I didn't want that on us. But can I tell you, we're spiritual debtors. We owe that sinner something because God put a responsibility, give us a job to do. And if it's not done, we've not fulfilled our obligation. Here's what Paul said. I'm a debtor. I owe the sinner. I owe the lost. And then he said this, and I've already... I want you to notice verse 15. I just like this. So as much as in me is. As much as in me is. My, think about that. Here's a fella, maybe an old man, and he's saying, with everything I have, with all I've got and beyond what I'm able, I'm ready. He's prayed for the opportunities. He knows what he wants to do. He realizes he's a debtor. He's obligated. And he's saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. Now he says here to preach the gospel, dealing with that fruit among you, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Are you ready? Opportunity prevails itself tomorrow. I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you praying, Lord, use me. Open doors. Give me the opportunity. Or would you have to say, instead of what the apostles said, for I am not ashamed, would you have to say, I am ashamed? Do you think sometimes we're quiet because we are a little ashamed? Not ashamed in the church, but we get out there around three or four sinners that's wicked as hell itself. And if we're not careful, there'll be a little bit of shame, a little bit of reproach, a little bit of something that'll keep us from being what we ought to be. I'm telling it right. You know it. You might as well just admit it. That's the way it is. But here's what Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. My, here's what I'm saying to you. As we look at the Apostle Paul, how did he do what he did? How did he do that? He was a slave to Jesus. He accepted that. He's a slave. He was separated. He was a supplicator. He prayed for opportunity. I know supplication's praying for our needs. I'm stretching it a little bit, but he prayed for opportunities. It wasn't hit or miss with Paul. I think many times when the opportunity came, Paul had already been praying for it, and he was looking for it, and he was prepared. He knew what he wanted to accomplish, and he was ready, and with all he had, he launched into it. I wonder what would happen if we would become people like that. Could we make a difference this year? Could we? Say, preacher, that's theoretically good, but it just doesn't fit life. Why not? Why not? Let's bow our heads this evening. I'm through. Somebody come to the piano. Church, if we're going to be what we ought to be, I think we're going to have to be, we're going to have to pray for those opportunities. I'm convinced of it. And be ready. And be ready and know what we're trying to do. While Sister Grace plays...